Okay, I think we're on. Yeah, okay. I'll try that again. Good morning. Ni hao. It's good to be with you here at Bridal Town, yes. It's been a long time since I have been here. Normally when I would come here, it would be on a off Sunday time when meeting with boards and committees and so forth, but it's good to be with you this morning to share God's word with you. I wonder if you remember where you were on June the 15th, 2 years ago. Like millions of people around the earth, you probably were glued to the television set to watch Nick Walenza go across the tightrope at Niagara Falls and successfully make that trip. And why was he able to accomplish that amazing feat? Well, one reason was that he had fantastic courage. It would be everything that I could do, just even think about doing what he did. But for him to get out on that wire and walk the way he did needed a tremendous amount of courage. And there was skill involved too, but another thing that, as I think about it, that made him successfully complete that journey across that wire was that he was able to maintain his balance the whole way across. And for many of us, balance or life is something of a balancing act. All you have to do is think of all of the responsibilities that you have to do and accomplish in the course of even a day, never mind a lifetime. And balance is something that we need in our lives. The balance between our work responsibilities and our responsibilities at home. Many of us struggle with the balance, eating a balanced diet for that matter. How do you balance, if you're a student, school life with your social life, and on that goes. And as Christians, in our spiritual lives, balance is something that is important for us to attain and then maintain. And I'm sure that you have found, as I have found living life, it is always a battle for balance in my Christian walk. I read a quote recently where someone made the comment that balance is that very brief period of time between two extremes. And it seems that the pendulum always wants to swing back and forth in our lives, and it's very difficult to hit that balance point and to maintain it. But that's something that we need to do when it comes to our spiritual lives. If we're going to grow, if we're going to retain spiritual health in our lives, it's important for us to deal with this whole matter. Many years ago, as a young man, I learned a lesson that has been very helpful to me through the years as a Christian. And I want to share that with you this morning as we think about God's word and what he has to say to us today. The lesson that I learned was this. There are at least four key elements involved in our lives that will bring spiritual growth and spiritual health to our lives. So just what are these four elements that we need to be always assessing in our lives and contributing to our lives so that we would grow as Christians? The four things that I'm going to mention this morning all begin with the letter W. So you should be able to go away this morning and be able to retain these if you just think of the letter W. The first element that I want to talk about this morning to bring balance into our Christian life is the word waiting. We need to learn to wait on God. Now, waiting is never an easy thing to do. At least I don't find it to be that way. I hate to wait for a red light to turn green. They always seem to go quicker the other way than they do the direction that I'm going. I hate to wait in line at the store, and especially in a bank, because it just seems that the person who's ahead of you wants to be there for 15 or 20 minutes talking about everything with the teller. And I don't think I'm alone in all of this. Waiting is hard for most of us as North Americans. That's why we have such things as microwaves, we have high-speed internet, we have ATM machines, we have instant food, instant this and instant that. Everything has to be done yesterday. Or at least it has to happen right now, or we begin to get very frustrated. Despite that tendency on our part, God says to us, he commands us, first of all, to wait. For example, in Psalm chapter 27, verse 14, the psalmist writes, he says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart." And just in case the readers miss it, what he does is he repeats himself and he says, "Wait, I say, on the Lord." Just that emphasis is needed in our lives. That's God's command of us. But the Bible also encourages us to wait, because in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, God says this, "Those who hope in the Lord," and that word hope means wait. If we remember the King James Version, it's "wait on the Lord, and he will renew your strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." So, God is encouraging us to wait on him. And so we ask ourselves this question, okay, so the Bible says we're to wait. And what does that involve? Does that mean that I just sit down and I put my hands together and I start to twiddle my thumbs and I just wait? I disengage my mind. I just sit and do absolutely nothing. Is that what God is asking us to do? No. What God is asking us to do is to stop our busyness, to get off of this roller coaster ride or this merry-go-round ride that we're on, and be still before him. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the passage that we read a few moments ago, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." He's asking us to take time to spend getting to know him. To spend time meditating, to spend time thinking, to spend time reflecting on his person, on his character, on his ways, his plans, his purposes, the expectations that he has for you and for me, to take time to think about him. Normally, when we're doing nothing, our reflection becomes on us. What we want to think about us and our problems and our issues and things that pertain to us. But what God is asking is that we take time to think about him. So what is the basis of our thinking to be? Is it our imagination? Is it our thoughts, our ideas about God? No, the basis of our meditation must be God's word. In Psalm 130, verse 5, the psalmist says this, "I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope." And that word hope, again, means wait in the original language. In other words, the psalmist tells us that when we're waiting upon God, what he's doing, or the psalmist tells us this, what he's doing is he's spending his time waiting in the Word of God. The Bible, then, is to be the basis for our reflecting and our thinking and our waiting on God as we think about him. It's not our own ideas about God. It's not someone else's ideas about God. But rather, it's what God has to tell us himself through his Word. A habit that I have tried to practice for many years is this, that when I am reading a passage of Scripture, the first thing that I ask a verse, every verse that I read is this, what is this verse telling me about God? Normally, what we would do, we would say, well, what is this verse telling me about me? But we need to be asking that of every passage that we read, every verse that we read. What is this telling us about God? And then take time to reflect on what that verse is telling us about God. And so waiting is not only commanded of us, not only is it encouraged of us, but we have a beautiful picture of waiting in Luke chapter 10. In verses 38 to 42, we have this story of Mary and Martha and how Mary took time to sit at the feet of the Lord and just listen to what he had to say to her life. Well, there's much more that I would like to say this morning about this aspect, but getting into God's word regularly, making that the starting point, is so important. If there's any part of the Christian life that we need to get into, it's this, because this, from the studies that have been done and are being done now, is being shown that those who claim that they are Christians are increasingly becoming biblically illiterate. And that's because they are not spending time in God's word and don't know what it has to say about their life. The thing that we need to be doing is to be spending more time, not less time, in God's word. Because if we do, here's a promise that Isaiah gives to us in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 4. It says this: since the world began, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen a God like you, who works on behalf of those who wait for him. God is waiting to work on our behalf. We would take time to wait on him. What a tremendous promise that is. Another key word that has been so helpful to me is the word worship. We must worship God. If we're going to live a balanced Christian life, not only are we to wait upon God, but we are to worship God. Something that is true about every person on the face of this earth, I don't care who they are, everyone has a built-in capacity to worship. The late Richard Halverson, who was the former chaplain to the United States Senate, said this. He said, we need to worship. Our humanness depends on it. Worshiping God is the very center of our humanness. God made you and he made me to worship. And everybody worships someone or something. But all through the Bible, God has told us there's only one that we are to worship, and that's him. The Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them. Worshiping God is one of the most important things that we can do. We hear a great deal about this whole aspect of worship. It seems to be the in thing in the North American church, and has been for about the last 10 or 20 years. This is the emphasis of our day. And I know a lot of people may not agree with what I'm about to say, but I'll say it anyway. My fear is that a lot that passes as worship and is called worship today really isn't. It's just words. And I'm talking now about sermons. And it's just music. It's performance. It's entertainment. But that's not worship. So what is worship? Well, first of all, worship, I believe, is the outflow, the response of our hearts after we have spent time waiting on God. It's as we listen to God's word and as we reflect and meditate upon the person of God. It's as we become still and get to know God as he reveals himself in his word that we can properly respond back to him in worship. Walking into church on a Sunday morning and getting into the music and singing someone else's words may for some be worship, but chances are, if it hasn't been, there hasn't been time spent before God during the week prior to the worship, it won't amount to much more than just being music or being sermonized. Worship is not turned on at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning and turned off at 11 o'clock. Rather, it's a way of life 24/7. Our public worship is the outflow of our personal, private worship. In other words, our Sunday worship is the culmination of a week of worship, and a week of worship begins the moment that you walk through these doors going out, as you anticipate coming back a week from now. All that time must be a time of worship to God. Secondly, according to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, worship is also the surrender of our will to God. The submission of all that we are and all that we have is given back to God. Hear what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And in John chapter 4, Jesus said that God is looking for people who would worship him in spirit and in truth. God wants you and me to worship him. And if you want to be an effective Christian, a growing Christian, a healthy Christian, that is what you must be: someone who takes time to worship God, both personally and corporately, as we do this morning. A third element of a balanced Christian life is another word that begins with W, and that is our walk with God. The Bible compares the Christian life to a journey, and it's a journey that we don't make on our own. It's a journey that we make with one another, but it's a journey that we make with God. He has promised to be with us. He goes with us every step of the way. It was said of both of Enoch and Noah in the Old Testament that they were men who walked with God, and God wants to do the same with us as well. And just what does it mean to walk with God? Well, first of all, I believe it means that we are to enjoy close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. On a number of occasions, as Jesus walked the roads of Israel, he would say to people, he would point to them and say, "I want you to follow me. I want you to come and walk with me." And Jesus was inviting people to come and walk with him. And Peter was one of those who did. And I'm sure he enjoyed many days of close, intimate fellowship with the Lord. But there came a time when that fellowship was broken. You remember the night when Jesus was betrayed, and he was arrested and taken and put on trial. And we remember how Matthew speaks of Peter as one who followed Jesus, but at a distance. Or as the King James puts it, he followed afar off. And when he did that, what happened? We know that he failed. He sinned. He betrayed Jesus, not once or twice, but three times. This shows us that as we live our lives every day, we need to live close to the Lord. Don't let self, don't let sin, don't let the world come between you and the Lord. That is something that we need to constantly be aware of, and that is that we are living in intimate fellowship with him. Secondly, walking with God also means to obey with him, to obey him. There's a story told in 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23, and it's the story of King Josiah. At the age of 26, they were doing house cleaning in the temple, And they came across a document that had been forgotten, had been neglected for many years. And that was the law. It had been kind of banished from people's minds. And when the law was restored and brought to the king, the king's response was to call the nation together and stand before the people. And as he did so, Josiah made a promise to the people that he would walk after, he would walk with the Lord. And here's what he said in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3. Josiah stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. And then he goes on to explain what he meant by walking with the Lord. And he said this, that he would keep God's commandments with all his heart and all his soul. And so walking with God means that as we encounter God's commands in our life, whether it's through his word or whether it's the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we live with an obedient attitude and that we do what God is asking us to do. Then thirdly, walking with God means that we follow Jesus' example, live as he lived. And the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 2 or 6 says that if we are Christians, we are to walk as Jesus walked. We're to live as Jesus lived, in other words. And if we walk as Jesus walked, it will show itself in at least two ways. It will show in our actions, what we do, what we say. And it will also show in our attitudes. As you live the Christian life, make sure that you are walking close to the Lord, that you're drawing on his strength to be able to do that, and you are reflecting on him consistently and reflecting him in your behavior and in your attitude and your conduct and your lifestyle. Make sure your attitudes, your actions, and your reactions back up the words that you speak when you tell others that you are a Christian. And then there's one fourth element that I want to talk about this morning. And that has to do with our work for God. Our waiting on God, our worship of God, our walking with God, and our work for God. If we're going to live a balanced Christian life, the fourth leg on the chair, as it were, that brings balance is our work for God. No one ever lived a more balanced life while he was here on earth than our Lord Jesus did. And why did Jesus come to earth? Did he come to be celebrated and applauded and just to draw crowds to him and become a celebrity? Is that why he came? Or did he come to just antagonize and to anger the religious leaders of his day? Was that his reason for coming? And he did that, but that wasn't the purpose for which he came. The Bible makes it very clear that he came to do his Father's will, to do his Father's work. Here are some of the things that he said. In John chapter 4, verse 34, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And a while later, he said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." And just before he went to the cross, Jesus said to his Father, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." The reason that Jesus came to earth was to work, to carry out his Father's plan, his plan of salvation. And he did that job. He completed that job. He did what he was asked to do. And before he went back to heaven, he said to those who were his followers in John chapter 9, in verse 4, he says, "As long as it is day, and for us it still is day, we must work the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no man shall work." God's expectation of you and of me is that we will serve him that we will work for him. The Bible makes it clear that one of the major components of the Christian life is to work for God. God didn't make us his children just to pamper us, just to spoil us, just to baby us, just to play Santa Claus for us. There's a great deal of this kind of thinking in our Christian circles today, however. The consumer mentality of our day measures everything. What's in it for me? And I'm a Christian because of what is in it for me. But that's not the attitude that Jesus had. That's not the attitude that he wants us to have. It's what can we do for God? What is it we can do for others who don't know the Lord? One of the reasons for saving you and me is so that we will serve him and to help in the building of the kingdom. He did not serve us or save us to be a consumer or to be a spectator. So let me ask you, how balanced is your Christian life? How are you doing in these four areas that I've been touching on this morning? Well, you might be ready to give me an answer, but before you do that, let me give you a little assignment, a little homework to do. What I'd like you to do is to, at some point, maybe today would be a good time to start, take a 8.5 by 11 sheet and fold it into four columns and put waiting, worship, walk, and work at the top of each column. And then at the end of the day, just how much time did you spend? What did you do today in each of those four areas? And then tomorrow, do the same thing in the next few days of the week and see how, just how you are doing in those four areas. And maybe do that for a month. And as you do that, you may find that there are some areas, I'm not doing so well in that particular column. And then determine what you are going to do to shore up that pillar in your life. If you look at the chair that you're sitting on, you wouldn't be sitting on it long if I had come along before the service began and took a hacksaw to one of the legs and took a foot off one of them. That was balance is not good for getting along. And we need to do some work in this whole area in our lives so that our lives would be effective for God. So here's some questions I want you to consider. What three practical steps can I take to correct any spiritual imbalance that I see in my life? What three specific practical steps can I take to correct any spiritual imbalance in my life? Secondly, ask yourself the question, am I willing to pay the price to make the improvement that needs to be made in my life? And what will it cost me? And be prepared to make that, to pay that price. And then a third thing that I would ask you to consider, is there someone that you know, as you observe their life, who seem to be living a balanced Christian life? These elements that we've talked about this morning, you see them demonstrated in their lives. It'd be good for you to go and talk to that person and say, you know, what is your secret? How are you doing? How are you managing it? And then maybe ask that person to give you some help and perhaps maybe even mentor you and spend time with you and be an accountability partner in these areas. Before we close this morning, there's one thing I need to point out. And that is that each one of these elements builds on the other. You will only be effective in your work for God when you're walking with God. And you can only be truly walking with God if you're truly worshiping him and you're really only truly worshiping him as you get to know him and wait on the Lord. Have you noticed that your waiting on God and your worship of God are essentially internal things that you do within your life? The other two, your walk with God and your work for God, are more external. And what I'm saying is this, that what you are in private, where no one sees you, what's going on when you are out of someone else's gaze, will determine to a great degree how effective you are as a Christian publicly. Don't neglect the private place. Make sure that you are faithful there. And if you are, you will be effective as you move out into your community, as you function at work, as you function in your family. And so I would encourage you to have a good hard look at your life in those four areas. Is there a balance there? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you have given us your word to instruct us, that you have revealed yourself to us, and we are not left to our own imagination as to who you are and what you are like. And this morning, Father, I just would pray that as we have considered these four elements, that you would give to us a new desire to spend time with you, to get to know you, so that our worship would be rich, it would be true. Lord, I just pray that our lives would count for you in the remaining days that you give to us here on earth. May our lives count for you. And I just thank you for this group of people being here in this place, in this community, for the ministry that has gone on years before, and for the years of ministry that you have ahead. May many lives be reached and touched with the gospel. Lord, use us to be effective workers for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.